Let's take our Bibles tonight and look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to teach you, preach to you, whatever you like best. That's what I'm going to be doing. I've not gotten a full, complete understanding yet of the difference between preaching and teaching. I do know that preaching, typically you're louder and more forceful. But that doesn't make the truth any truer. And when you're teaching, the truth is no less true than when you're preaching. There is a place and a time for each one. But at the end of the day, let God be true and every man a liar. And it's possible for you to hear the Holy Spirit of God say something to you on your bed when you're just lying there. How many have had that experience? Well, I know I have. And that's what we want to listen for, is the voice of God. And he's going to speak to us using the word of God. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about questionable actions and questionable decisions. There are many times in our Christian lives where we come up against something. Should a Christian eat sugar? Great question. Should a Christian watch cartoons? Should a Christian watch cartoons and eat sugar at the same time? Right? Now, I've heard many people, you are a good man. Thank you. Just two pages. That's it. A good man. And a new father, by the way, right? Praise the Lord. On Monday, little Lucy came into the world, blinked and said, "Can I go back?" And Mom said, "No." And so she's here. It's good to have her here. She's not here, but she's in the earth, on the earth. So we're talking about questionable things. Some Christians think that it's wrong to eat sugar. And if you eat sugar, you are not honoring God's temple. They call it all kinds of things. White sugar is basically poison that you're putting in your body. And there are people that would say, and I've heard them say it, that you cannot be a good Christian if you're going to put sugar in your body. Now, not those as succinctly as that, but in a roundabout way, that's what they're saying. And I know of a church where a man was in charge, or was asked to be in charge of a ministry that helped people stay healthy and to be to make good dietary choices. And I think it's a great thing. I think we ought to make good dietary choices. We ought to do many a thing. But this man took it a step further, because when the pastor said, "We're going to have a pig roast," he decided to quit the church, because you can't eat pig and be a good Christian, basically is what he said. Now, I think that's taking it too far, because at this point, you are now saying, I think it, your physical health is more important than your spiritual health. That's a dangerous thing there. I think there's a ditch on both sides of the road. When I was growing up, we didn't have a television in our home. We had a monitor. And monitors were godly. Televisions, not so much. And with a monitor, of course, you have a television antenna that connects to a monitor. But we don't talk about that, right? And what happens over the years is preachers would thunder from the pulpit and say things that in many cases kept a lot of people from a lot of sin. And that's a good thing. They help people make good choices about what they should do and should not do. The problem comes down to when you begin to look at the Christian life as a list, nothing more than a list and an ever expanding list of what is right or wrong. And when you come to church, you make sure that your list checks with the pastor, make sure everything that you're doing, I'm still doing well. Praise God. And we walk out the door. And it's kind of like what Christ condemned when he said, "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, mercy and faith and judgment." It's easier to track mint and anise and cumin than it is to track mercy and faith and judgment. And let's just face it. How much mercy do you have? It'd be kind of hard to track. How much pepper do you have in your home? That's a little easier to track, right? And so as a result of that, sometimes as believers, we get to a place where we are concerned about checking things off a list as opposed to surrendering my whole life to the Lord, as Pastor Caleb was saying, "Lord, give me wisdom for what I should or should not do." And those questionable things. By the way, when you're a young Christian, you hear different things. That you hear, a Christian should never do this. You know what? If you hear that and you're sure, you're not sure one way or the other, I'd say go ahead and stop doing it. It'd be wise to err on the side of caution as opposed to saying, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. Hey, a lot of people leave their Christianity behind when they start finding out that, oh, it's not a sin to do all of these things, they think, right? So there's a ditch on either side of the road. We're going to look in Romans chapter 14 and look at what Paul calls doubtful disputations, things that are question marks. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to look at seven principles in this passage. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. It's okay to hang out with somebody that has a lot of questions, but not when they're pushing the envelope and they're constantly harping over things that are doubtful. He says in verse number 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs, or herbs, depending on how you want to pronounce it. So here's the first principle. Different believers make different decisions regarding questionable actions. Now, different believers make different decisions. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are different people and that they may make different decisions about things than you do. Different kinds of people. You say, well, I just think this is right. I just think this is right. Okay, well, chapter and verse, number one, let's make sure that the scripture does prohibit that. Lots of things that are prohibited in scripture, but we've got to make sure that it is, in fact, prohibited. But if it is not prohibited, okay, then what are we going to do? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about whether or not you can watch television. Now, I know the Bible says tell the vision to no man. I do know that. But these things are, you know, they're kind of said tongue in cheek because the Bible does not explicitly state or talk about television. And so therefore, I can watch whatever I want. See how some people go? Other people say, no, you can't watch anything because it's an image and you're forbidden to look at images. All right? You can have a ditch on either side of the road. Different people are going to make different decisions. Now, what you watch on television could very well be prohibited in Scripture. That's an easy one, right? I mean, how many times is murder, fornication, adultery, all of these things shown on television? Boy, that's easy to say. That's wrong. That's wrong. But the question is the television itself wrong? Now, I can just tell you this right now. If you've never seen any television, and you have a television in your home, that, and you never turn that, let's see, let's get one, two, three. You have a television, you've never seen television. You get a television, put it in your home, and you never turn that television on. Will that television have an impact on your life? The answer is, I know that you're maybe trying to get around it, but the answer is no. If you have nothing with which to associate television, you've never seen any television, you bring one and you put it in your home, and you never turn it on, it cannot have an impact on your life. So the real problem is not the television itself, is it? The real problem is the heart. Now, if you turn that television on and you only watch, let's say Mickey Mouse cartoons from the 1920s, 30s, how much sin are we getting involved in? Not a whole lot. There are some things that you could say, yeah, that's not good. But it all depends on what you watch on the television. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because it's easy sometimes to forget as believers. We say, I just can't believe that person would do that. But remember, you are not that person. And you are not going to answer for that person. We'll see that a little bit later. Different believers make different decisions regarding questionable actions. This one here, the question is about what is legal to eat, dietary concerns. Each one is going to feel justified in his or her decision. Here's the second one. Don't look down on a believer who makes a different decision than yourself. Look at verse number 3. Him that is weak, forgive me, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So we're talking about people who make a decision, who are looking down on other people who have not made that decision. This is the challenge of the church. And the only reason why this is a problem is because you and I are human beings. And we make different decisions. You know what's amazing is sometimes as a wife, you can look down on your husband who doesn't make the same decision that you do. By the way, the idea that women are smarter than men or men are smarter than women is really not the issue, is it? I don't think you can prove that across the board one way or the other, could you? Absolutely not. It's not important who's smarter, who's wiser, who's stronger, who's whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we pleasing Christ in our lives? God gives men certain gifts. God gives women certain gifts and talents. But don't look down on other believers who make different decisions than you do. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a decision for yourself that no one pressured you as a believer? No one pressured you into making. You made it for God. You ever done that? You know what? When you do that, that is indication that you have a personal relationship with God. I can remember the Lord convicting me about certain, I'll just tell you what it is because it sounds terrible. I was going to say certain novels. They were Hardy Boys books. And I had a whole bunch of them and I had tons of them. And for whatever reason, the Lord convicted me about getting rid of those. Now, I haven't told anybody else about that as far as a church or a public setting. So please, if you would, don't share that with anyone because that's between me and the Lord. OK, but I decided I'm getting rid of these things. Why? They were wasting my time and they were not helping me think thoughts. I mean, these are not the old school 1930s and 40s ones. These were more of the newer ones. And it wasn't full of blatant wickedness and horror, but it was taking my mind in a direction that was not towards the Lord. And I'm the kind of guy, when I go, I'm going all the way. I'm not messing around. I'm not going to just, you know, I had a hard time, especially then, just easing into something, you know, enjoy a Hardy Boys book every 6 months. No, I'm like Hardy Boys all day, every day. And so the Lord said, you need to get rid of that thing. Now, I have never, that I can remember, even felt like looking down on someone else for having a Hardy Boys book. Walk into their home. Okay, I see what you got here. Can I tell you what God has spoken to me about? Right? You know why I've never even wanted to do that? Because that was something the Holy Spirit convicted me about. And it wasn't, the church has a problem with Hardy Boys! It wasn't that. It wasn't, you know what's wrong with Americans today? Now, there's times for that. And God has used that in my life. But honestly, at this point, it was a pinpoint sniper accuracy, one right in the head. That's something you need to get rid of. And I got rid of it and I never wanted to go back. Now, I wish I could say that all of the bad things in my life were that simple, but they're not. What I found out, though, is when God convicted me about that, it made it easier for me to recognize this is what God wants me to do. One of the great things about being a Baptist is that as a church, our tradition of Baptist teaching comes down through hundreds and hundreds of years. And one of the main tenets of that is soul liberty. Now, the scripture does not use that term, soul liberty, but it says that we are made kings and priests unto God. And that we no longer, there is no mediator needed between God and men except for the man Christ Jesus. No other man is between myself and God. So I can make a decision about what I'm supposed to do. Now, if you are under an authority, if your husband or your parents tell you what you must do, then you must do that. You must. You say, well, I'm a grown man. Then why are we talking about this? Probably because you're still living at home. Hey, listen, if your authority says something, all right, then you need to acquiesce to that. Say, I'm going to listen. And by the way, you don't have to agree, but you do have to obey with a good attitude. You don't have to agree. Why? Who can get into your mind and make you think something else? Nobody can. Nobody can. And by the way, anyone that tries to do that is manipulating you. Parents, you're not in charge of your kids because you can convince them that you are right. Your job is not to convince your children that you are right and they are stupid. Your job is to tell them what to do and then to make sure that they do it. Hey, the best thing that ever happened to your kid could be a rebellious heart that says, I don't want to obey. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's fair. And a parent who will not back down off of that. A parent who will not change. Why? It helps the kid to realize that you're not in charge because you make me do things. There is right and wrong regardless of how a person feels about it. Some parents spend a lot of energy and a lot of extra time trying to convince their kids that they're right so that their kids won't hate them when they say, this is what we're doing. You're manipulating your kids. But don't look down on a believer. Don't look down on them. Look at what it says. Despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? For God hath received him. That Christian, that believer who makes a different decision than mine, is just as much a child of God as I am. Number three, we are responsible to judge ourselves, not others. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, I almost see a hint of sarcasm here. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. It's possible that the guy that makes a different decision than I do could actually go on to serve the Lord and do something. It's possible that God might use somebody that disagrees with me. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm saying it's possible. Right? Isn't it amazing how, I'd be careful, brother. I'd be careful about that. Why? Because I know I wouldn't do that. Well, who art thou that judges another man's servant? It's someone who is a child of God, not a child of you. Right? This is a hard thing in church because we want people to be unified. And so if we're not careful, we might force uniformity and think that that is unity. And it's not. You watch it. You watch a family decide to homeschool. People are like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What's that? I don't think that's not good. You can't train your kids at home. What's happening? Your kids are going to be stupid. You want them to be stupid? Right? And so then they start talking about it and they're like, no, it's a great thing. Look at all this curriculum. Look at all these people. We're investing. We're trying to do. Oh, really? Really? Well, that's good. Maybe I should do that. And now they're doing. And now the whole church is homeschooling. And then someone says, I just want my kids to be trained by someone who's a professional, someone who knows how to teach. I want someone who has been to school and knows how to teach. And by the way, that was one of the things in my original decision, sending my kids to school. I thought, I'm going to get one shot to teach Johnny first grade. Or I've got a lady who's been teaching for 30 years and she's going to get a shot. So that was, I said, okay, let's send her. And then now everybody, and we start seeing a move, not because of me, but just in general, move away from homeschool. Everybody goes to Christian school. And now, thankfully, we get a little bit more diversity. People decide to do what they think is good for their families to do. You know what? That's what we should do. And guess what? I'm going to look down on all y'all. Because you're not doing exactly like me, I can tell you that. And why? It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it does not matter. Why? You're going to have to answer for how you raise your kids and train them. I'm going to have to answer for how I raise my kids and train them. Hey, listen, my kids, they know their ABCs. They're not stupid, okay? Right? I mean, and I remember growing up, I remember thinking, homeschooling is better, actually. It's actually better. It's actually the best form because you know how kings are tutored? One-on-one. Royalty. I basically got a royal education. Right? It's not true. It's not true. Right? God gave me some advantages to homeschooling, and there's some things that I missed out on. And if you flip that script around, as sometimes people will flip the script, then there are things that they got that I did not get. What? My parents made the best decision for our family, and you need to make those decisions for your family. What am I going to say? It's none of my business what you do. It's none of my business. I heard somebody say not too long ago that they had their kids in public school, And they said this is the reason, one of the reasons why they decided to leave. I don't know for sure that they're no longer in the church, but they were talking about how some kid came up to their kids and said, "I can't believe your parents would put you in public school. I don't think they could be good Christians," or something along those lines. Listen, that's none of their business. It's none of their business. You say, "Well, I can't believe the stuff that they teach in public school." Well, I agree with that. Only problem is, you go to Christian school, you're going to have your own problems in Christian school with kids. Drinking and things along those lines. Right? Am I telling the truth? Hey, some of the worst kids I ever met were homeschooled. You know what the key is? The parents. That's the key. Want your kids to turn out for God? Parents, number one. I remember Pastor Matt had kids in Christian school, homeschool, and public school all at the same time. Right? And that was just one of the kids. You know what? God can use that when you have the freedom and liberty. But we've got to be careful that we don't think, "Well, I do what is best for my family." Well, good. Okay. But to then say, "So therefore it is the best in the world," that's a bridge too far. Why? "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who made you the boss?" we used to say. Right? And so we have to recognize that we do what we can do, but there is no such thing as a believer who is a professional believer. There's no perfect mom or perfect dad. There's not. You know what that can do? That can help you relax. You need to do your best, absolutely. But the idea that you're better than other people in your church because of what you do is a lie of the devil. And it's actually a very fleshly, carnal desire to best other people. Listen, guys, I can tell you right now, my kids know some things that your kids don't know. And vice versa. So which one's better? You know, people talk about, I grew up, I traveled around. I wouldn't trade my upbringing for anyone's upbringing. But I don't think that that's for everyone. That's what God had for me, and I'm grateful for it. I hope you feel the same way about your upbringing. I hope you look back and say, "Thank God for the people who spoke into my life. Thank God for the things that I've experienced." Now, we're getting off track here. I guess we're coming up to school. Maybe I'm thinking about school. But it can be anything. It could be your dress standards. It could be your house, how you run your house. It could be your job. It could be how you raise your kids and what you expect your kids to do or not do. There's so many areas where we compare ourselves to others, and we either feel elated or mad when we look at them. And we never say that, but in our hearts we think, "Well, yeah, they're not as good at that. They're maybe better at that, but I'm way better in this." You ever thought that? I've had those thoughts lots of times. I'm looking at other people and I'm saying, "Well, yeah, maybe they're more on fire for God, but I've been saved longer." Right? So maybe I don't hand out as many tracts, but I pray like a crazy man. Right? Maybe I don't teach a Sunday school class, but I give the missions more than you'll ever give. It's amazing how we do this stuff. That's all flesh. Every single one bit of that is flesh. How do I know that? You're not glorying in Jesus Christ. You're not thinking about the glory of God. You're thinking about the glory of you. And so as we look at this stuff, remember, we got to make sure we're not getting sidetracked when we make decisions about how we are better than other people. We're responsible to judge ourselves, not others. Verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." This is questions about holy days. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Very simply, some of these people were saying, it is very important that you worship God on this particular day, and if you don't on this particular day, you cannot be right with God. And he's talking about these holy days, drawing from the Old Testament when they had festivals and they had feast days. He's saying, look, those old days are not important any longer. All right, that's not what we're doing. But if you think it's important, be fully persuaded in your own mind. You don't have to have a blog about it. Right? You don't have to start a national ministry about it, YouTube channel. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. And this is the reason, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We're responsible to judge ourselves. John Donne, a writer of many years ago, said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. As well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor or house of thy friends or of thine own were, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." In other words, my job is not to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, because while I'm working on your property and taking care of your needs and fixing you, something's going undone in my own life. The time I take to come over and weed your garden is the time my garden's not getting weeded. The time I come over and correct you in your Christian life is the time when the Holy Spirit of God is not helping me get corrected. I want to have that. I don't know about you. I say, Holy Spirit, I want to be, as much as possible, open for you to come anytime. Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." The question is, what does God want me to do? Not what do I think I should do, or what do you think I should do? What does the Lord want me to do? I'll tell you, it's easier for me to talk to other people and ask questions and search the internet to find out what I should do than it is for me to seek God's face and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." So he gets to be in charge because he came up from the grave. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Once again, the focus on yourself. Now, Christians, listen to me. Christians, if you're 7 years old, if you're 10 years old, 25 years old, if you're 13 years old, whatever age I didn't say, put your age in there. All right. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to give account of yourself to God. We're not coming up as families. We're not coming up as a church. You're going to come up and give account of yourself. Now, here's the good thing. This is a situation not of, are you good enough to get to heaven? This would be like, let's say a gymnastics routine, floor routine. You ever watch that? Let's say, here goes Nadia Comaneci. What was her name? Something? Comaneci? Mary Lou Retton. Anybody remember her? Back in 84, she won the gold. Had all tens. She runs out there, and the judges are sitting there watching her. Not to determine whether or not she gets to live or not. The judges are not looking at her and seeing, like an emperor, you know, live or die. That's not what they're saying. They're judging her performance on the floor. As she begins to tumble and twist and jump and all the rest of that stuff. They're looking at her performance saying, that was a 10. Right? That was a 10. I mean, that's actual athletic skill that they are judging. Is she capable of doing what she said, what she attempted to do? That's kind of like what the judgment seat is all about. It's not whether or not you get into heaven or whether God loves you, whether you're going to hell or not. That's not what the judgment's for. It's for your performance in the Christian life. How well did you do? Now, just so you know, God does care how well you do in this Christian life. He does care. It is something that is important. But what we must remember is that I am not to judge you, and you are not to judge me. Now, remember, this passage is not talking about sin. This passage is talking about things that are not sin, but no people have questions about whether it is sin or not. There are some legitimate things that people have questions about, whether it's sin or whether it's not. And so as a result of that, the scripture here tells us, It's not my job to judge you. It's not your job to judge me. But we are going to be judged. We are definitely going to be judged by the God who owns us. Sometimes we like, you back off of me and I'll back off of you. And we'll all just live and let live. As a Christian, you can live and let live until the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be judged. Now, it's not whether or not you're going to never be allowed to serve the Lord again or have any happiness or joy. No, that's not what it's. Did you perform well for the Lord based on what he gave you? There is a judgment coming. So the next point is this. Make sure that the best decision for yourself does not cause an unnecessary hindrance to someone else. This is number four. And we'll find it in verse number 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Aren't you glad God gave us something we could judge? Oh, thank the Lord. You can judge this. This is okay. Here we go. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That is what we're judging. We're judging whether or not I am bothering you. Lord, are you sure that's what we're supposed to be doing? Because it seems so right the other way, where I'm judging whether what you're doing is bothering me. Lord, can we just turn that sentence around a little bit? Could it be that maybe what you're doing is bothering me and I have a problem with that? No, Lord said, turn it around. Judge yourself as to whether or not what you are doing is bothering someone else. When's the last time you looked at yourself and said, I can do this because I have the liberty to do it, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want to bother that person? Christian, don't tell me how spiritual you are if you have not done that. That is a level of maturity. I'm not saying it's easy. Some Christians are better at this than others. You might look at that person and say, well, they're weak. No, actually, they're strong. They're strong enough to suppress their own desires for the sake of another. You know what Christians will do? You want to go? Let's go. Chapter and verse. Ready? Go. There it is. Back off, Jack. Right? Here's the problem with that. Holy Spirit won't get within 10 miles of that thing. The Holy Spirit, he brings love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are things that are not natural, hence the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever had a situation where you knew you had the right, and I'm sick and tired of Pharisaical Christians saying that you cannot do this, but you said, you know what? I don't want to be a Pharisaical Christian either. So I'm going to do not what pleases me. I'm going to do what pleases them. And never tell them. That's spiritual maturity. It's not easy to do. Because I think we all know the rules and standards that should be followed. But at the end of the day, what we're basically saying is nothing different than when we were kids. And what are you doing? Are you allowed to eat that? Did you ask Mom? Did you ask Mom? Mom didn't say we could have that. All it takes is one kid to eat something, and then every kid's like, right? Why? None of them asked Mom, but one of them just like, well, she never said we couldn't have it. And so we just jump in and we just all, Christians are that way. What are you wearing? Did you ask God? You're wearing that? Okay. Right? Isn't that what you're doing? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Did you ask Jesus about that? Because I don't think you did. Because Jesus never said I could watch that, and I don't think that's fair that you get to and I don't get to. Do you realize what you sound like? Have you not heard this in your family over and over and over and over again? You know what the problem is? Everybody wants to make sure that everybody is doing what everybody is doing so that no one gets to do anything that I don't get to do. Except when I want to do it. And then I get to do things that maybe you don't do. Because I'm just further ahead than you are. My brother-in-law told me that over in New Guinea, he said that people are very generous. He said they will give you anything. But he said, if they get, let's say they get a hog and they have a hog roast, that's a big, big, big deal. And that's almost like getting a car. And they will share that hog with you. And they will be very generous and very, very kind. They'll have you over. Have a hog roast. This is going to be great. But then if you ever happen to get a hog, they're going to come, hello, brother. they're going to come around and expect you to give them some of that hog. And if you don't, this is going to be a problem. Because don't you remember when I gave you hog back there? Now, let's pony up or, you know, piggy up, whatever it would be. Right? And so he says, what happens is they're not happy until nobody has nothing and they're all just eating nothing and just sleeping on the dirt. And then everybody's happy. Because we're all the same. And a lot of Christians are that way. Except the envelope is getting pushed towards carnality. And we're only happy when everybody's just carnal, filthy flesh. We don't even try. We don't even give a rip. We've got to be careful of that spirit. I'm thankful we don't have that spirit here at Hope Baptist. I'll be honest with you. I don't see that spirit here. But we have to be careful because as believers, we're constantly being, we're thinking about the other people around us. He said, let's judge this. Make sure that a strong Christian exercising his liberty without caution can cause his brother to fall into idolatry. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, grieved as in their spirit, just like the Holy Spirit can be grieved, a believer can be. He said, because of your liberty, this Christian is now grieved. And what is grieving? That's when your wife won't talk to you for a little while. That's when you give your husband the silent treatment. Or when your sister says something mean and you decide to look out the other window and not look at her. Why? She does not exist. I do not know who she is. I only look out this window. Why? They're bothered inside. They're bothered inside. You might actually affect another Christian and cause them to look out the window. Why? You bothered them. You said something that bothered them and they're having a hard time getting it out of their system. And all because of what? Because you had the liberty to do whatever you wanted to do. And now you've caused another believer to stumble. Listen, guys, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying it's Bible. The ability to look at another believer in this church or someone that you might hang out with or a family member and say, I can do whatever I want, but I'm not going to do that because I love them and I want to help them. I want to help them. He says in verse number 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow those things that help you get along with other people. Now, not the people that serve the devil. No, the people that want to live for God. Have you ever taken out or invited to your home what you might consider an eccentric Christian? Or do you only hang out with the cool people? Have you ever invited someone that's a little bit odd to you, keeping in mind that you are probably odd to that person as well? You know what that does for you? That makes you look at verse number 19. Things wherewith one may edify another. Not people who are really cool and good in conversations and always know how to make jokes and laugh and be affable and warm and make you feel like a great hostess. Not what they do for you, but what you can do for that person. How can you make that person feel better? Hey, that's called edifying. And by the way, it's okay to have cool friends. It's great to have athletic, tall, live people in your home. It's a wonderful thing. I have it occasionally. Not very often. When I'm there, you know, we have that. But here's the thing. Sometimes I think more about what people can do for me in my home than what I think about what I can do for that person in my home. This is what he's saying. Follow after things which make for peace. Things that will help you get along with other people. You know what you could do? Here's a crazy thought. Look at the person. Not right now. Sometime, think about the weirdest person in the church. Not like crazy on the edge of criminal activity person, okay? But a person that you would not get along with and somebody you wouldn't naturally be drawn to and target that person and ask them to spend time with you in your home or ask them to go and have a meal with you. You know what that will do? You say, well, I just think that's weird. But it might force you to say, I am doing nothing. I'm getting nothing out of this. I'm simply trying to be a blessing to that person. Not as a charity case, but as an edifying case. I want to be a blessing to you. And let them talk. Ask them questions about themselves. And as they're talking, respond. Look at them. Smile. And ask follow-up questions. This is following things which make for peace. What do they do when they make peace? They sit down and hammer out the details. This is how we do it. By the way, kids, this is how you get along with your siblings. You recognize that they too are human beings. And they have good things in them. And you start recognizing the good characteristics that they have. And yeah, you want to kill them one moment, but maybe you can hug them the next. Right? Make for peace. Things which make for peace. And so here's the point. Make sure that your decision does not cause an unnecessary hindrance to someone. And even the next statement would be to make a decision that edifies someone else. Number five. Verse number 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. You do have a testimony to guard. Your good. Your good could be evil spoken of. People could look at what you have liberty to do and use it to draw further away from the Lord than closer to the Lord. Verse number 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Here's the next point. Whatever decision you make, don't be double-minded and self-condemning about it. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Are you happy in what you're doing? Do you condemn yourself for what you allow yourself to do? If you do, you're not going to be happy. And you really can't honor the Lord, and you can't honor your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what I do. Sometimes I'll have things that I say, well, I think I want to watch this. I start watching it, and I have the liberty to watch this. I have the liberty to watch this. And I'll watch it, and then the Lord will say, you really have the liberty to watch this? Are you sure this is okay? Well, I mean, you know, I have liberty. I watch it a little bit. You know what? I actually do have liberty to watch this, but I'm not going to. Because I'm not happy while I'm watching it. Because I'm condemning myself. I'm coming at myself. What do you do in your life that you are happy, enjoying, and doing? There ought to be something. Because he said, happy is he that condemneth not himself. The goal of the Christian life is not to walk around as a Nazi or the Gestapo agent inside your brain. Just watching you, Christian. Just watching you. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. You know you have an inner critic that is not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that? There's someone inside of you that condemns you constantly. You're not good enough. You're not tall enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You don't make enough money. You never keep the house clean. You never have the right job. You don't treat other people right. You don't get up early enough. You don't pray enough. You don't. Just remember that that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God does not bring judgment and condemnation. To the lost world he does, but to the believer, what does he bring? He brings love, joy, peace, and yes, temperance. And yes, long-suffering. He has a way of pruning us, not of pounding us on the head. And sometimes you'll hear Christians say, I just want to get to church, because preacher, he just ripped the skin off of my face, and that's how I know I'm right with God. Listen, I don't know what kind of dad you had. Maybe that's what you think God is like. That God is just waiting with a belt to beat you. That's not God. Not God. Be careful that you don't constantly allow that inner critic to cut you down to size. You're not good enough. Now, some of you, you have the opposite problem. That person inside of you tells you that you're the best at everything. You're the greatest. You're always the top. You're never, right? You got to be careful there, too. But as a believer, can you just be happy in what you make? So let's say the decisions you make about, let's say, COVID-19. What decision are you going to make about what you're going to do? Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that thing which he alloweth. What do you feel the liberty to do? What do you feel God wants you to do? Can you be happy with that? You know, if you can't be happy with that, the odds are you won't be able to be happy with other people. You're going to have a hard time because it's going to seem like, well, God made me do this, so I'm going to make you do it too. No, happy is he that condemneth not himself. You know the reason why you condemn other people? Because you constantly condemn yourself. You know the reason why you're so critical of other people? Because you have a critic inside of you that won't rest, that won't calm down. And so you walk around looking for people to cut down. Maybe you got to recognize that the Lord is not the one bringing that critical spirit to your heart. That's not the Holy Spirit. Lastly tonight, whatever decision you do make for your family, do it in faith, trusting the Lord. Look at verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Not speaking of damned to hell. The context is not salvation. Talking about judgment. Talking about destruction. Damnation is destruction. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. You know, every moment you doubt is a moment you're not trusting the Lord. Every moment you doubt is a moment you are being destroyed. Every moment you trust is a moment you're being built up. Moments of faith build you up. Are you going to be, is the future going to be good for you or bad for you? You just express faith or destruction. I didn't say that the circumstances were going to be good. Is it going to be good for you? Are you going to grow through the worst nightmare that could possibly come? Or is the worst nightmare going to crush you and turn you into petroleum and put you in people's cars and power them down the road? Is that what you're going to be when the bad circumstances come? Or is God going to take you and mash you and make you into another vessel for his glory? How you see the future, I'm not just talking about it's going to be roses and rainbows and unicorns. The future. It may be the worst, but what's God going to do with you in the worst possible scenario? See, how you think about that stuff is what happens whether you're damned or whether you are edified. Whether you're destroyed, are your kids going to turn out for God? Are you going to be financially stable? Are you going to have a good relationship with your spouse? Well, no one can know. Okay, but which way are you leaning? That will tell you whether you're being damned, constantly destroyed, torn down, or whether you're being edified and built up. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Christian, it is not the Spirit of God that says, I have faith that my home is going to be destroyed. It's not God. But isn't it crazy how we can buy into that stuff? I have faith that this church is just going to splinter and disappear. That's not the Lord. I have faith that my health is going to deplete over the years and I'm going to die and go into a ground. You know what? That's going to happen anyhow, right? So what are you going to do? What's your mindset going to be about that? I think you should have an attitude of faith. Hey, question. What does God want me to do? I'm going to make this decision to say, God, you showed me. I'm happy about it. Let's go. And you walk into the church or you walk into the supermarket and somebody's doing something different. And now you have to decide whether or not you made that decision trusting in the Lord or whether you made that decision based on judging other people. God constantly will work on our hearts to filter out what we're really doing and why. Thank God that he does that. It helps us understand our motivations, which can then help us to determine whether or not we are giving an offering of praise to the Lord. We're saying, hey, I want to serve you with my life, God. People can condemn me. And if someone walks up and says, why are you doing that? I should not say, I'll tell you why. And get back. No, you should say, well, I feel like this is what the Lord wants me to do. And in your heart, it may be condemned. He said, shut up. We prayed about this. We talked to God about this. We're trusting the Lord. And make sure you have been trusting the Lord, right? But you're not going to change these things based on what people want me to do. One of the challenges that we face in this time frame is because so much is really still unknown about this virus and the effect that it will have. Let me encourage you, in closing tonight, I want to tell you what I put on that sheet for those that did not know. What I would like to do as a church is from now until the end of October to return to our previous protocols, which we're doing tonight. Social distancing, families sitting together, doors propped open, exiting the building within 10 minutes after the service and fellowship outside. I do not want to do these things. But I think at this time, it's a safe thing to do. It's a cautious thing to do. We'll do that until the end of October. Question, should I come to church or not? Take responsibility for your medical safety. Unfortunately, I am not trained in medicine at all. You need to take responsibility for your own personal safety. I'm going to do the same. If you're sick, stay at home. If you're being tested for COVID, stay at home until you receive a negative result. If you have a verified case of the virus, do not come to church until you've received a negative result. If you hear someone in the church has a confirmed case and you're concerned about getting sick at church, guess what? Stay home. These are softball pitches. If you still want to come to church and you're concerned, you can wear a mask. I'm not going to force someone to wear a mask. That is an individual mandate, and I don't feel that I am a policing arm of the state. I'm not going to make you do anything. I personally am going to be refraining from physical interactions, from handshaking. If someone sticks out their hand to me, I will shake their hand. But to be honest with you, I'm not looking to give anyone any concern whatsoever from my standpoint. Will we have Sunday school? Yes. As long as we have living, breathing teachers, we are going to continue. I'm kidding a little bit, but those that can come, we're going to continue to have children's ministries. Our scheduled services will continue. We're going to continue to stream services online for those that can't come. And listen, if all of our church gets the virus, we're going to keep on moving forward. And we're going to survive. I mean, in Lucas County, there's a 94.3% recovery rate. That's pretty good. You don't have that with a lot of things that we're dealing with. And so I'm encouraged. I really am, because I understand that God is in control and God has given me. God is not going to stop me, most likely, from driving into the semi on the highway. Probably he's not going to stop me. But at the end of the day, God is in control. And I need to make sure that I am doing what I'm supposed to do. And let me encourage you. I'll just tell you this. I think God is going to take care of our church. I really do. I'm not worried about it. And here's what I know. The death rate has not increased. There's still a 100% chance that you will die. 100% chance every single person in this room is going to die unless the Lord returns. And so to me, I thought, hey, let's get busy while we're here. Let's be kind. Let's be generous. Let's let other people make the decision they're supposed to make. And they may not be the same exact decision. And don't come to me saying, so-and-so is not following the rules. You're an adult. They're an adult. And the rules are there. And the guidelines are there. And I don't see them as rules. More of a guideline, not a code, if you will. Okay? But my goal here is to just keep the church moving, to have some, I mean, you can tell, the devil's throwing some pretty big punches here, and some crazy stuff going on. I ain't worried about it. Amen? I look at it this way, God's in control, and one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to be out of here, or we're all going to just keep going, and bad things, up, down, back, let's just have some fun while we're at it. Let's enjoy ourselves. And be respectful of other people. That's going to be a challenge because, you know, not everybody makes the decisions that we make. And so have some grace with them and let them have some space. Don't be weird around the other people in the church. Don't be weird. They're not weird. They're humans. They're made out of flesh and bone like you are. And they're here in the body because God wants them here. And if God wants to take them out, let him take them out. But we're here to be a blessing to everybody that's here. All right, let's stand tonight. We are going to be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for being here.